Good afternoon and welcome to the few gathered here this afternoon and also to those watching via live stream. Just one announcement to bring to your attention, just a reminder of our Good Friday service this Friday at 9:30, and we'll also be live streaming that. Our pre-service song this afternoon is Psalter Hymnal number 426, all stanzas. Following the pre-service song, we'll have a time of silent prayer to prepare our hearts for worship.
Good afternoon. The Lord calls us to worship with the words of Psalm 102. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory, he shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and he shall not despise their prayer. It's a promise we'll see realized in Jonah 2 this afternoon. But for now, we sing number 102b, Thou, O Lord, art God alone. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2 of number 102b, standing to sing. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our service. Father, we pray that you would meet us with your grace and with your peace. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would show us our sin, but that you would also show us even more clearly your Son, Jesus Christ. As we behold him, conform us more and more into his image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing now stanzas 3 and 4 of number 102b, Thou, O Lord, art God alone. We come to God in prayer. I'd like to read Psalm 102 as we prepare to pray, a prayer of the afflicted, when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. In the remembrance of your name to all generations, you will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed her, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure forever. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. Let's come before the Lord now in afternoon prayer, confident that God does hear the humble prayer and that the helpless he does care for. Father, we confess that we are indeed helpless because of our sin. As the psalmist in Psalm 102 speaks of your indignation and your wrath, we confess that we too have sinned against you. We are helpless in our sin. And that we are not only helpless in our sin, but we are altogether helpless and dependent on you to hear the groaning of the prisoner and to release those who are appointed to death, to regard the prayer of the destitute. Or many of us feel a bit like that right now. We thank you for Psalms like Psalm 102. We thank you that in the book of the Psalms, the entirety of the human experience is portrayed, that you give us, as it were, the anatomy of the human soul in it. So that in times where we're scared, we can cling to Psalm 46 or Psalm 91. In times where we feel abandoned, we can read Psalm 88, we can read Psalm 22. And as we do, we are able to realize that others have gone before us, even Jesus Christ, who gives us those words to sing and who prays them at your right hand. There are those of us who are out of work, and you teach us to pray for your provision. You teach us that you care for us. There are those of us who are having a very difficult time, not being able to gather together for worship, missing the communion of the saints. And you give us Psalm 42, you give us Psalm 84. Some of us are worried, and you give us those precious promises in Psalm 121. Lord, you're so good to us. Not only forgiving our sins, but giving us comfort in every trial that comes our way. Giving us comfort from your very word. We do confess our helplessness in our present situation, but we also confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And you promise us in your word, and we trust that you will work all things together for your good and for our good, even bringing men to repentance through this trial and building your kingdom. In fact, we see that in this psalm as well. That nations will fear your name, the name of the Lord, that the kings of the earth will fear your glory, that you will build up Zion, your church, and the peoples and kingdoms of the earth will gather together to worship you. And so we pray that you would do that through these very events that are going on in our world right now. And we pray for the coming of your kingdom, even through these difficult circumstances, that even those who are on their deathbed would be moved to grab hold of Jesus Christ. We pray for healthcare workers who are dealing with life and death every day, that you would draw many of them to yourself. We pray for churches who are serving in the middle of cities that are so affected by this. We pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed with boldness, that the love of Christ would be shown by your people. And we pray for our URC churches in places like Washington, D.C., and New York City, mission works in Italy. We think of our URC churches in the Chicago area and L.A. Now, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in each of these places. We do pray for those among them who might be sick, any who might be fearful. We pray for the pastors in these places that they would comfort your saints and that they would preach the word faithfully. that they would be a light in the midst of darkness. We pray for our missionaries in Mexico and in Uganda and Costa Rica, as each of these places are facing not only sickness, but also job loss for many of the members in their congregations, poverty, economic crisis. Help your church, Lord, to weather this storm. Help your church to not only be recipients of your grace, but to be agents of your grace. And even today, we pray that your word would go forth in great power in each of these places, that you would build your church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, but in fact, that you would use this for your good. And that it would be another chapter in the great story of the redemption of mankind. We pray, Lord, that you would bless your word as it goes forth from this pulpit also, that you would use it to encourage your people. Pray that any who might be tuning in who do not know you, that you would use it to draw them to yourself, to show them the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that the live streaming this afternoon would go smoothly. We pray that Christ would be exalted and that your people, scattered though we are, would be encouraged. We pray that you would build your church and your kingdom here in Jordan. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of preparation is number 22A. My God, my God, oh why have you forsaken me? We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6 of number 22A. Stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6, remaining seated. New Testament scripture reading this afternoon comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, where Jesus speaks of Jonah's 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, an historical event that many skeptics love to mock, just like the resurrection. And yet, Jesus' own words here affirm that Jonah did indeed spend 3 days and 3 nights inside the fish. Matthew chapter 12, read just verses 38 through 41. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus says that Jonah's 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish are a sign pointing to the greater reality of his own 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. Jonah's resurrection through vomiting is a sign and shadow. What would happen to Jesus is he too would burst forth from the grave. And yet, as we step back and consider the whole book of Jonah, I think the place where we see most pointedly Jonah's own significance in pointing forward to what Christ would be and do is not merely in the events that happened to him, his being swallowed up or resurrected, but in this prayer we're about to read in Jonah chapter 2. And poetry has a way of transporting us into another realm. And I think this poem or prayer in Jonah 2 does exactly that. And so I invite you to turn with me to Jonah chapter 2 as we read Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish, beginning actually in chapter 1, verse 17. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You have brought me up. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Poetry in the Bible, as I said, has a way of looking beyond itself. We sang Psalm 22 as our song of preparation. You might have noticed that David says a number of things about himself, or rather he says a number of things about his experience that are not ultimately true of himself. Boys and girls, as you're listening at home, did you notice when David said, "They pierce my feet and my hands"? David speaks of his clothes being taken away from him and people gambling for their share. Yet nowhere in Samuel or Kings do we see anything like that happening to David, because David is speaking beyond himself by the Spirit of Christ. As I've mentioned before, this is why the author of Hebrews can quote Psalm 22 and ascribe it to Jesus, because Christ is the singer of the Psalms. They are the word of Christ, as it says in Colossians. And so in this prayer of Jonah, which is so filled with the language of the Psalms, we should not be surprised if Jonah's words go beyond himself to speak prophetically of what would happen to Jesus. I'll give just one example. Verse 6 says that Jonah sank down to the moorings or the roots of the mountains, and that the earth beneath barred him in forever. Well, if it's true that Jonah was barred in forever, how can he say at the end of the verse, "You brought my life up from the pit"? How is it true that he could be both barred in forever and brought up? As one pastor says, this combination of contradictory ideas indicates that this is a portrayal of someone else, of the person and work of Jesus, who alone as the God-man could bear the eternal consequence and infinite weight of sin down into Sheol and still rise up after the fact. That's the language of verse 2. From the depths of Sheol, Jonah speaks beyond himself by the Spirit of Christ to teach us something of what Christ would be and do for us. That if the book of Jonah is about God's missionary heart, as we said last week, then this underscores the fact that if we are truly going to be a people on mission, then we have to understand the significance of what Christ has done. He's brought us out of the distress that we see in verses 2 through 6 into the deliverance that we see in verses 6 to 10. And the way that he's done this is by entering into our distress and making it his own. And so look with me at these two movements that we see in our passage from distress to deliverance, as Christ the greater Jonah delivers us by entering into our distress. That Christ, the greater Jonah, delivers us by entering into our distress. That we see this distress quite clearly in verse 2, where Jonah makes reference to Psalm 18 and Psalm 120 and says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction," or in some translation, "because of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Now, there's two ways we could understand this. Either the belly of Sheol is the belly of the fish, and Jonah is speaking so confidently that God will deliver him that he speaks in the past tense. "You have delivered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried." He's speaking in the past tense there. Or perhaps the belly of Sheol refers to the ocean depths from which God has already saved him. Regardless, whether Jonah is speaking of his descent into the deep or of his 3 days and three nights in the fish, the point is clear. Jonah's situation was and is one of distress, of affliction. He says, "You have cast me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas." And notice, as he says that, he is ascribing what happened to him in chapter 1, not ultimately to the sailors, but to God. "You have cast me into the heart of the seas." He says, "All your billows and waves passed over me." Again, a direct quotation from Psalm 42:7. And so Jonah, in this moment of greatest distress, is taking the Psalms of David on his lips. Why is he doing this? I think it's because he had sung and prayed these Psalms all of his life. As one pastor wrote, these psalms were inside of him because of his life among the people of God. And so now, brought to this terrible extremity beneath the waves and inside the great fish, when Jonah is moved to pray, the vocabulary and faith of the Psalms find expression in his prayer. This is as strong an advertisement as can be arranged for the value of the book of the Psalms. For what is Jonah but a prodigal prophet? A prodigal prophet trying to escape God's presence, a child of the covenant seeking to turn his back on God. But when he is brought to that lowest of points, like the prodigal son in the pigsty, what is it that God brings to his mind but the words of the Psalms by which he's been nurtured from infancy? Congregation, this is why we sing the Psalms. This is why we bring our children to worship. This is why we do scripture memory with them. We do everything that we can to instill in our children from a young age the word of Christ. And if they should stray, as some of them may, as Jonah certainly has, if they should refuse to pray to God in their rebellion, as Jonah has refused all throughout chapter 1, when they are finally brought to that point where they're ready to pray, the words of the Psalms come spilling out. Or when they come to that point of deep distress where they've lost their job because of a pandemic, or when they're in a hospital bed because they've contracted a virus, or they find themselves in some extreme circumstance where they don't have their iPhone or iPad or a Bible ready at hand, and they're wholly dependent on what they've learned. And what's inside of them? The Psalms and the hymns of the church, which have nurtured them from infancy, come to mind. Now we see more of this in verse 4. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. It's from Psalm 31, where the psalmist confesses, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. We might even think of Psalm 22, where the psalmist confesses that God has forsaken him. And yet, even while Jonah feels this dereliction and abandonment, he remembers Psalm 5, I will look again toward your holy temple. Congregation, this is a man who is saturated in the Psalms. And I would suggest that Psalter saturation does two things. First, it gives voice to his lament when he doesn't even know what to pray. When, as we've seen throughout chapter 1, he's not even able to pray. As Richard Phillips says, Christians who make it their practice to stroll frequently through the garden of the Psalms will be well repaid in their hour of darkness, doubt, and despair, with words fitted just for their troubled situation. Now, perhaps some of us are learning that right now. And then second, this saturation in the book of the Psalms gives Jonah confidence. It gives him confidence even in the midst of his distress. It gives him a great confidence that rebel though he is, banished from God's presence though he is, because of his own foolish rebellion, nevertheless, he can turn to God's most holy place where his sin is atoned for. The Psalms give us that kind of boldness, that kind of audacity, the kind of boldness that we hear of over and over when we hear the assurance of pardons from Psalm 130 or this morning from Psalm 32. The Psalms give us that kind of boldness. They remind us that we can look toward God's holy temple where he has signified his desire to dwell with a sinful people, and where he has made that possible by blood atonement. Now, if David and if Jonah could look that confidently toward God's holy temple, how much more should we be able to sing these psalms on the other side of the cross? If this prodigal prophet in the Old Testament has this much audacity in coming before God's throne of grace, how much more should we? Jonah goes on in verses 5 and 6 to speak of the floodwaters which engulfed him, the weeds which wrapped around his head, entangling him. The earth's bars, or the gates of death, which would close him in forever. As he references several more psalms, Psalm 69, Psalm 18, messianic psalms that speak of the suffering of Christ, which is exactly how we should understand this apparent contradiction in verse 6, that even though the gates of death would close in on him forever, he can be raised up from the pit, Psalm 30. Because all of this looks beyond Jonah to the one whom Jonah foreshadows, Jesus. So I don't think we're off base when we understand everything that we see in these verses as a shadow of Christ's suffering, death, burial, and descent into hell. As we understand Jonah chapter 2 as a shadow of the very things that we'll consider on Good Friday. I mentioned last week that the sea in the Bible is a symbol of God's judgment. Now, boys and girls, God has had it so that Jonah is cast over the edge of the boat into the roaring waters of the sea. And think of other places where we see the flood waters or the sea in the Bible. Think of the flood in Genesis. Think of the waters of the Red Sea crashing down on Pharaoh. These are symbols of God's judgment. Even as Jonah undergoes this baptism in the waters of judgment, can you not hear the words of Christ in the background? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm to be baptized? Or can you hear the dereliction of Jesus in the background of verse 4? I've been cast out of your sight. And as Jonah speaks hyperbolically of sinking down to the moorings of the mountains where the earth beneath bars him up forever, you're not reminded of Christ's own descent into hell. Verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol, or the belly of hell, I cried. And then finally at the end of verse 6, where this servant of God is brought up from the pit of eternal judgment, can you not see how this looks forward to Christ's resurrection? Because Christ is the singer of the Psalms, and because Christ is the focal point of the Psalms, all of Jonah's allusions to the Psalms turn our attention to the one who was cast into the deep for us, so that being raised by God's power, he might bring about our deliverance. Christ, the greater Jonah, delivers us by entering into our distress. Even as Jonah goes into the grave of this giant sea creature, Christ has gone there too. To assure us during deepest attacks of dread and temptation that Christ our Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, the cross, but also earlier, has delivered us from hellish anguish and torment. That's question answer 44 from our catechism. Let me read it again. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? To assure me during deepest attacks of dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. We deserve that judgment. Jonah deserved that judgment. Christ, however, did not. Nevertheless, he identifies with Jonah in his distress so that Jonah and we might be delivered by him. That Jonah and we might be delivered from that distress, from that hellish anguish, pain, and terror of soul. He is the reason, the only reason, why Jonah can look to the temple and find grace, because of the sacrifices in the temple which looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ, which would bring his deliverance. The sacrifice of Christ on Good Friday. And so now we consider that a deliverance that Christ's sacrifice makes possible in the last half of verse 6 and following, now where God brings Jonah's life up from the pit. Verse 7, it says, when his soul had fainted within him, he remembered the Lord, and his prayer went up to his holy temple. Just as David confesses in Psalm 18, from his temple he heard my voice and my cry reached his ears, so Jonah remembers that God will hear his prayer from his temple. God was gracious to hear Jonah's prayer because of the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ of which Jonah's descent was but a shadow. And now as he begins to recognize the futility of those nationalistic idols he once held to, which caused him in the first place to flee from God's presence, to flee from Nineveh, he's able to recall Psalm 31:6 and confess that those who regard such worthless idols, verse 8, forsake their own mercy. That those who regard such worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah has been forfeiting God's grace. All those who cling to any other idol than the Lord God Almighty forfeit his grace. Those right now who are trusting in anything other than the Lord God Almighty to deliver them from this pandemic forfeit the grace that could be theirs. They forsake their own mercy. God is revealing right now the insufficiency of so many of our idols, so many of those things that we look to for our comfort, that we look to for meaning, that we look to distract us from the difficulties in this life. God is removing those because they are, in fact, worthless. Jonah had been forsaking his own mercy when he held to those idols of patriotism and of self-preservation. And now by God's grace, he begins to recognize this. Although even in his recognition that those who cling to such worthless idols forsake their own mercy, I want you to notice a sad inconsistency in this confession. Notice that Jonah, as he refers to those who regard worthless idols, is likely making a veiled reference either to the sailors above or to those in Nineveh to whom he's been sent. It's as if Jonah is saying, those people who regard worthless idols. In other words, he's beginning to recognize his own idolatry. He's beginning to recognize throughout this chapter his own need for God's grace, but Jonah is still pointing the finger. As Tim Keller puts it, despite his breakthrough, Jonah has not grasped grace as deeply as we might first think. Now, there is still a sense of superiority and self-righteousness in Jonah, which will cause him in chapters 3 and 4 to explode in anger against God when God has mercy on those whom Jonah sees as inferiors. Jonah's taking baby steps. Jonah is taking baby steps in his understanding of God's grace. His repentance at this point is only partial. And yet even in that, I think we should find great comfort. That it doesn't all happen at once. That some of you may be listening this afternoon and maybe you're just beginning to follow Jesus and you keep messing up over and over and over. You keep falling into those same old sins. It's okay. Even those of us who've been following Jesus all of our lives keep messing up. As our catechism says, even the holiest in this life have only a small beginning of true obedience. And so don't be distraught this afternoon as you examine your own heart and you see something of that same sense of superiority that causes you to look down on those people out there. Don't get me wrong, this doesn't excuse our self-righteousness. We'll deal with that in a moment. What I'm saying is that we're all works in progress. The existence of prejudice or pride in our hearts does not disqualify us as God's children, because remember, our status as God's children is based on what Christ has done. Yet, once we do identify those sins, We seek to put them to death because they are indeed deadly. John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." And the reason this self-righteousness that we see in verse 8 is so deadly is because when we adopt an attitude toward our neighbors that thinks we're better than them, then we don't seek to minister to them. This self-righteous posture kills the church's missionary spirit, and when the church's missionary spirit is killed, the church itself is killed. A church that adopts an attitude toward its neighbors that says, "We're better than you," refuses to reach those neighbors, and in a generation or two, it no longer exists. And so we examine our own hearts, we examine our posture toward others so that we might reflect the missionary heart of God, that we might not reflect the self-righteous heart of this prophet who has just received God's grace. Jonah is beginning to recognize what he says in verse 9, that salvation is of the Lord. But he reveals here that he's still got a long way to go. He reveals here that he's still got a long way to go in understanding the depths of his distress into which Christ would have to enter in order to deliver him. Salvation is of the Lord, yes, more than you realize, Jonah. More than we realize. It's of the Lord from beginning to end, such that we are not even the ones who desire to come to him, but he in eternity past has to choose us for himself. It's of the Lord from beginning to end, so much so that our Lord had to plunge himself into the depths of our distress to deliver us. We didn't do a thing. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the misery that Christ has to rescue us from. And so what Jonah needs and what all of us need is a deeper understanding of that last part of verse 9, that salvation is of the Lord. For only then, as we begin to see the depths of our sin, only then as we begin to see the depths into which we had fallen, that Christ had to come to deliver us, only then will we have compassion on those who still continue to cling to their worthless idols. Jonah is like the prodigal son from Luke 15 who ran away from God and was brought to the end of himself. But very quickly, he's now assumed the role of the elder brother who doesn't want God's grace given to those who he doesn't think deserve it. And so what's the cure for this kind of elder brother spirit? The cure is seeing himself, seeing ourselves in all of our distress, so that the Christ who delivered us from it becomes all the more precious and all the more beautiful to us that we can't help but want to share him with others. Jonah 2 is not just Jonah's experience. Jonah 2 is your experience. Your sin too, your rebellion against God's word has led you to despair. But God in his mercy has allowed you to be brought low that you might turn to him, that you might be lifted up. We too, as we think about the sins that we so run after and the consequences that those sins bring into our lives, we too can recall how we have been engulfed by the consequences of our sin. Entangled as Jonah was in verse 5, sinking down to the depths of hell apart from God's grace. Salvation is of the Lord. Yet very quickly we can forget the depths from which God has saved us. And when we forget the depths from which God has saved us, we become callous to the needs of those who are still living in sin. We become callous to the needs of those around us who find themselves still engulfed by the consequences of their sin. And so again, what's the answer? Behold God's grace in Jonah 2. Behold God's grace in lifting you up from the pit. Behold God's grace in sending his son to go down into the pit with you and for you. Behold his grace in raising him up on the third day for your salvation, and as we'll see in chapter 3, for the salvation of the nations. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the greater than Jonah, the one who has delivered us from our distress by entering into it with us and for us. We thank you that he too cried those words of dereliction on Good Friday. I've been cast out of your sight. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we thank you that because he has uttered those words, that we're able to look again toward your holy temple and say, salvation is of the Lord. But help us to realize that that salvation is not only for us, but for all people and all nations. Give us missionary hearts moved by Christ's missionary grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll respond to God's word now with number 285, Hail, Thou Once Despised Jesus. Number 285, we'll sing all four stanzas, standing to sing. This afternoon is the Anchor Association, so let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on that work. Father, we thank you for your generosity towards us. We've just heard of that in Christ, and yet not only have you been so generous and gracious toward us as to send your Son, to leave his riches and enter into our poverty to make us rich. But in many cases, you've also been gracious to us physically and materially, and you have given us much. And so we pray that you would help us to respond to your grace, both spiritually and physically, with generous hearts. We pray that you would use these gifts to bless the work that's being done by the Anchor Association. We thank you for their work, and we pray also, Lord, that you would use these gifts for the work of your church here and for the work that we do in both Jordan and the mission causes that we support all over the world. We pray that these gifts would be used for the coming of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise and confess together the words of the Apostles' Creed, after which we'll sing number 117A as our doxology. Dear saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Sing number 117A. Close our service now in prayer, asking God's blessing as he sends us out. Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us and bless us, that you would cause your face to shine upon us through Christ your Son, that all the ends of the earth might fear your name. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.